To our service tonight. It's good to have you in the Lord's house, and we trust that as you're here, God will bless you and you have fellowship one with another. You'll know the joy and peace of His communion. Those who are visiting maybe for the first time, you returned again, please accept our welcome. And first-time visitors, be sure to sign our guest book in the hallway as you leave tonight. Those folks viewing our service over the internet, you are very welcome in the Lord's name. I meant to mention this morning about our brother George Robinson, his wife Linda. They are down in Fredericton, George ministering the Word of God today. This is one of the times where our elders and ministers travel down to the congregation in Fredericton. Every 6 or 7 weeks, we try to spread out these times to be an encouragement to them and to help them the best that we can. Don't forget to pray for these folks in Fredericton, especially that God would consolidate them and help them during this time without an under-shepherd, but most especially to pray that God will lay hold of a man, put a burden on his heart to go and be a part of that very important ministry. After the evening service tonight, there are two announcements. The youth group will be practicing downstairs in the basement, please, some singing. And also, could I ask the men of the choir, we want to wait behind after the evening service just to do a little preparation for our Easter praise service. Some of you have been concerned about Mr. Tony Gomez, one of our teachers in the collegiate. We are asking you to pray for him as he went through surgery last Monday. He phoned me Monday afternoon, a little bit groggy, having come out of the surgery, but he wanted to let everyone know he had come safely through, thanking you all for your prayers. I visited with him on Thursday the past week, and he's making a very good recovery, so he wants to express and thank every one of you for your prayers for him. Please, if you have filled out your church survey, which is part of our sessions oversight for this church and the ones that we are in charge of, we'd like you to fill that out tonight, please. If you haven't done so already, there's a box on the table, and they'll be collected after the evening service tonight. Please turn to the bulletin. Some announcements I want to highlight to you. Wednesday evening, our Bible study and prayer time at 7:25. Please come along and be a part of the heartbeat of this congregation. And then on Thursday, 6 and 7:30, a session and board meeting, respectively. And then Thursday, also the Young People's Fellowship. Remember, please, ladies of the congregation, you're all invited, if you're able to go, 9 a.m. Friday morning for the ladies' Bible study. And then in the evening on Friday, let's remember to pray constantly for the Good News Bible Club. They've been getting over 40 children, been coming in from the community, and it's been a great encouragement. Let's pray for the workers and pray that God will do a work of grace, both in salvation and of stirring up these little ones as they are taught the things of God on Friday evenings. Do pray for all our ministries, the Sunday school every Lord's Day, our Bible classes. Remember the morning and evening services. We always need your intercession that God would direct those who are taking part in these ministries, whether it's the ones here or the seniors' ministry, our outreach ministry, which we are preparing now for in the community for our spring and summer outreach. We need the wisdom of God and the help of the Lord as all these things are taking place. On April the 20th, we're having our annual congregational meeting. And we encourage you to set aside that Wednesday evening. You don't have to be a member of the church to attend this congregational meeting. We encourage everyone to be there. But we are holding a congregational vote on this particular congregational meeting. And the membership list of the church is posted on the bulletin board outside that door there. And the purpose for this is to hold a vote regarding the bringing of Mr. Lee Sterrett, Reverend Sterrett, into the position of being an associate minister. The session is seeking the mind of the Lord on this, and as we are following what we believe is the correct New Testament way of seeking the mind of the Lord through the congregation and for your input before God. And so the members of the congregation will be choosing that Wednesday evening whether to bring in Reverend Sterrett as an associate pastor. Reverend Sterrett worked for 8 years in Prince George, British Columbia, as the minister there. And since he has been with us here working in our school, he was brought on under the position of administration in our Whitfield Christian Schools. But we want to seek the mind of the Lord regarding this. There's a note on the back of the bulletin. You can take time to read. I read it through this morning, but you can read through that yourself. And if you have any questions or anything to clarify, you can speak to myself or one of the elders, and we'll be happy to answer any of those questions for you. There are some other advance announcements on the bulletin. Please read those at your leisure a little bit later. Turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter. Remember our elders in your prayers, as this is a very busy time coming up to our Minister's Week of Prayer in May. We have the responsibility of the oversight of our local churches, and so it means for us to go there and to speak with the ministers and have an input in the congregation and just to help and encourage them the best that we can. And that's our delight and our joy, though it is a very time-consuming and a great responsibility, and we don't take it lightly by any means. So we'd ask for your prayers. We will be traveling in a week time, a week Tuesday, up to our Barrie congregation. Last Tuesday, we had the joy of being down in London to visit with Reverend Yotten and his wife Karen and the folks there, and the Lord blessed us. We had a very good time of fellowship and of prayer, and then of our session meeting with the pastor and the appointed deacons at that time. So do keep us in your prayers before the Lord continually. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 8, down to the 15th verse. And what a verse to start out our reading with tonight. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, as we have thy precious word open before us tonight, we come to ask thee for help, for the help of the Holy Spirit, for understanding. I pray, Lord, that I might know the blessing, the infilling of the Spirit of God, that I may speak as the Lord's messenger in the message of God. Don't let anything hinder the proclamation of thy truth. Lord, don't let anything hinder the reception of that word in the hearts of thy people. We all need to be filled with thy Spirit to speak and hear, to understand. Lord, how conscious we are of our need to put into practice the things that we hear. We don't want to just be hearers and not doers of the word. We pray that we'll be engaged, we'll be active, fulfilling the will of God. Lord, please forgive us for our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not allow anything to distract us from hearing the word tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the salvation of that woman last Lord's Day evening. for the clear preaching of thy servant that presented the gospel so simply. And Lord, we're thankful that the sickle was put in and a harvest was reaped. And Lord, we pray again that it might please thee to continue to do that work of saving grace, for we know it is not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but it is by the Spirit of the living God. Father, hear our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you see me sort of slurring tonight, I bit my tongue this afternoon, and there's a big ulcer on the edge of my tongue. Although I must empathize with Dr. McClellan, because he gets ulcers continually, a man from Ulster, and it's very, very hard to speak when you have them on the inside of your mouth, and so I empathize with our brother, and yet he manfully goes on continually, and I don't get them unless I do something dumb like bite my tongue. And so I hope I won't slur too much tonight. As we come around the Lord's Word, I want us to think, please, upon this very important passage where the apostle is encouraging the people of God in verse 13. He said, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come." There is a spirit in modern evangelism today that says something like this: just believe and receive Christ, and all will be well with your soul. Lift your hand, walk down an aisle, sign this card, and you will evidence the new birth. You will be born again by the Spirit of God. And though there is undoubtedly an element of the gospel message that is presented in much of that type of evangelism, of the modern evangelism, yet there is so much more to what it means to become a Christian. So much more than depends upon mere emotionalism that is connected with something that a person does or how they respond. It is a deep work, the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the individual. You see, there is what we would call a generic gospel that appeals and is inoffensive. An example may be seen in something called the Alpha Course. It was very popular many years ago, and yet it has not died out completely. There are still churches who have advertisements for the Alpha Course. And what is the Alpha Course? It is supposed to be a rudimentary explanation of the gospel, of how a person can come to know God. And again, there are good points contained in a course such as this, a good idea behind such a thing, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ very simply to those who have no idea of what it's all about. But sadly, my friend, when you examine those in detail, you will find that there are elements that are missing from that presentation. And I think something that would tweak our interest in something like the Alpha Course would be to know this, that evangelicals can use this as a tool of evangelism. But not only evangelicals, because Catholics are also using the Alpha Course as a means of reviving the faithful and reinforcing the confessional box and the Mass. These are open statements made by those within the Roman Church. So what is missing in this generic gospel? What is it that's in the Alpha Course or that is not in it that can be so readily used and accepted? And I'm only using that as an example. There are many other similar types of courses. Let me put it this way. The up-to-date church, the modern church, presents a message that does not cut deeply to the root of sin. There is a casualness, what we would say is a flippancy, seen as people seem to walk. They skip carelessly, laughing and talking as they're going down the aisle, coming to the altar at the front and into the inquiry room. And what message are they hearing? Is it an easy believism message? I believe it is. Whereby the gospel is presented in such a way that all you have to do is utter this prayer, say a word about Jesus, receive him as your Savior, and all will be well. You'll be saved. And another one is stamped, and out they go through the assembly line. This is a conversion that very often does not have with it the element of repentance. This is a regeneration that does not produce an outward change in the life of the person. It is a salvation, but without identity, and a gospel without reproach. Is that the missing ingredient in the modern evangelism today? The true gospel message is either lost or it is obscured. The invitation to receive Christ for the escape of the punishment of hell, or else the gaining of heaven, is one aspect of the gospel, no doubt. But where is the cross that is to be borne in the gospel message? Where is the shame and the despising because of an association with Christ? The Savior said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life." And it is necessary, the Lord said, to count the cost of becoming a follower of Christ. For indeed it will cost you. You cannot come to Christ glibly and think your life will just go on the same without the reproach of the cross. Friends, that is very much an aspect of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin to Christ is a salvation that means this: a separation from our old ways. For if a man be in Christ, if he comes to the Lord, all things become new. Old things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 speaks about a separation unto the Lord. And verse 10 of the same one, it speaks about an altar. An altar that the Christian has that those who serve the tabernacle do not have. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 13. Paul said, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." What's he saying there? He is saying that there is a religious system, that of Judaism, and he is talking about the priests that go and serve in the temple, but he said they have no right to serve at this altar. And he is speaking about Christ. They have no relationship. And no doubt he is talking about the relationship that a person has with Christ. That's the Christian altar. It's not anything physical. It is coming unto the person of the Lord Jesus. David Dixon, in his commentary on Hebrews, said that Christ alone, or Christ's self, is all the altar that the Christian church has. Our altar is Christ and nothing else. But with Christ as our altar, our sacrifice, our salvation, there is an identification with him that divides between true and false. It says with Luther, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." It says, as we sang tonight, "Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, and I will bear the scorn and the rebuff of living a life of identification with him." Friend, are you identified with Christ tonight? You say, "Yes, I am saved." But do you manifest that identification of the gospel? I want to think with you tonight on this verse, number 13, about going forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For the apostle says, in the first place, let us. There is a people that he is talking about and that he is associating himself with. The apostle here is writing to those true believers, and he includes himself in this challenge. The gospel invitation undoubtedly is to the whosoever will. But as the apostle writes this call for separation, he is addressing his comments to the people of God. This is not something for imposters. This is not for the Judases. This is not for those who draw near with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. It does not include those who offer sacrifices of good works, but do not obey the word of God from the heart. We who know the Lord and are called to follow him wheresoever he leads us, we are the ones who are called and considered and included in this phrase, let us go unto Christ. Let us gather together around the foundation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The Lord has said that we are called and chosen and faithful. And you see, throughout the Old Testament and church history, God has been separating his people, and it's not a new thing. For he continually has a demarcation set between that which is clean and that which is unclean. A mark between the holy and the unholy. And he always set a difference between his people. In the Old Testament, he put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. In Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, it says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things, and they have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed a difference between the unclean and the clean. So the Lord has a word to say about his priests, his preachers, his pastors, who are not informing the people. They are not doing their diligence to inform and to show what is right. I ask you, are you in this classification? When the scriptures speak about believers, are you included? John 6, verse 37, the word of Christ, he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And when you come to Christ, it is that step of faith where you are approaching unto the Lord. Friend, have you come to him? Have you received him as your own? Because if you have come unto Christ, then you are making that mark, that line of demarcation. You are leaving yourself, leaving the world, and stepping out unto Christ. And I want you to note that this separation that we are being called unto, it is separation unto the person of the Lord Jesus. For the apostle said, let us go forth therefore unto him. That is so important. It is so important because we are not called unto a congregation. We're not called unto a church. We're not called unto a group of people, be it this denomination or that denomination. For Christ himself is the focal point. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is indeed the Alpha, the beginning, and the ending. He is the first and the last. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him we live and move and have our being. And so, having come to the Lord by faith for salvation, we are separating ourselves. We are going unto the Lord. In Genesis 49 and verse 10, it gives us a prophecy there regarding the coming of Christ. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, this is interesting because until Shiloh come, which is interpreted as Messiah, and the Jewish commentators, as well as all the evangelical ones, agree that this Shiloh is indeed the person of the Messiah. The Messiah. the one who would come. And the word Shiloh is a word that speaks about being quiet or peaceable or prosperous. So as Christ was quiet and peaceable in his disposition, and he came into the world, so as he went to the blood, to the cross, and shed his own precious blood, there he did so for what purpose, friend? He did it for your benefit. He did that for my benefit, so that we would have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He took the ignominy of the cross upon himself, that he would die in our place. He did that great work of salvation. He undertook that for our account. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It was not to the Jews, though there were great gatherings of them to hear him preach. We see they saw his miracles. There were people gathered to him at his death, and in him as the head and representative of his church. But of the Gentiles, upon his death, the gospel being preached to all nations, multitudes among them were converted to Christ. They embraced his doctrines. And so when the Lord was crucified and the great gospel door of the Gentiles opened up, thousands upon thousands of those flocked unto him, the gathering of the people unto Christ. You see, it is unto him shall the gathering of the people be. During the earthly ministry of the Savior, young children were brought unto him, and he blessed them. And we know that the disciples came to him with their concerns, and those who needed healing, they came to the Lord. They all were drawn unto him. You see, it does not matter about the background of an individual, what culture they come from, for all types, they all come unto the Lord. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thine own blood." Listen, out of every kindred, and every tongue, and people, and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All peoples being gathered unto the Lord, unto him, Revelation 1 and 5, that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own precious blood. It is not to a church or institution or fraternity or to a nation that we give our allegiance, but it is, my friend, unto him who loved us and washed us in his own precious blood. But there is a place of separation that is talked about in this verse. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Without the camp. Though this term is used many times in Exodus and in Leviticus, this is the only place in the New Testament where this expression is used. In verse 11, the apostle refers to the Day of Atonement, which was the most sacred day in the Jewish calendar. For he speaks about the high priest taking the blood into the sanctuary, and the bodies, plural, were burned without the camp. And in order to fully understand this, we will go back to the references that are given in the book of Exodus about the camp or the tabernacle. And according to Exodus 33 and verse 7, there was a place away from the camp itself. The tabernacle, the tent, was set up outside the camp. It was set up away from the camp. It says, "And Moses took the tabernacle, and he pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation." In Leviticus 16 and verse 6, it says this, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." Aaron was the high priest, and he offered first of all for his own sins and for the sins of his family. And he had to do that to purify himself before he could offer and make atonement for the congregation. He first offered for his own sins, that he die not. You see, if he had gone into the tabernacle without first of all giving atonement for his own sins, he would have been struck dead. He had to follow very strictly the Lord's pattern, the Lord's way. And then he sprinkled the mercy seat with the blood of atonement. And verse 15 of Leviticus chapter 16 says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." And after this is done, Aaron makes atonement for the altar from verses 18 down to verse 20. And now in verse 27, it says, "And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung." This place, without the camp, was where the remains of those beasts that had been dedicated for the death to make atonement, where Aaron and the people, and this was the final act that had to be done. The carcasses, the remains had to be burned. What was this place without the camp? It was the place, my friends, that finalized the judgment, that finalized that working of atonement. It was the place of capital punishment as well, for we're told in Numbers 15 and 36 that all the congregation brought him that was to be put to death without the camp, and they stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. It was a place of shame. It was a place of reproach. It was a place of judgment. All of these things without the camp. Now come back to Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." He suffered without the gate. When the apostle uses the word gate, he is clearly referring to the gate of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem represented the camp itself. But we know where Christ was crucified. He was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem, which place became the location for what? For shame, for reproach, and for judgment. And those three things our Lord suffered. At one time, we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But now, we who know him and know that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and that it pleased the Father to judge Christ instead of us. Friends, what does that mean to you? It means that the Lord bore your judgment. He bore your shame. He bore your reproach. He bore everything that you should have taken. And clearly the message is here, being inside the camp is a place of compromise. Whatever else can be said to describe this place, one thing we know, it is not the place where Christ was, and therefore not where the faithful believer is to be. You see, the core and the heart of the gospel is this: it is faithfulness to God and to his word and to the honor of the Lord. And if we are not being faithful unto him and to his word, well, we have to say, are we truly his people? Are we really in him? In the Old Testament, we're told about the Gadites that separated themselves unto David in the hold. They separated themselves and they put themselves to rejection and to shame. They associated themselves with David, and by that we see a great picture of the Lord Jesus. And we are called to separate ourselves unto him, going outside the camp of our own comfort, the camp perhaps of our family, the camp of our convenience. Yes, we are called outside the camp in our own life, of faith, of family, of our friends, and our fellowship needs to be outside the camp as well. But I want you to notice a primary mark of identification. It says in verse 13, we are to bear his reproach. This passage is teaching something to us of the necessity of identification of the Christian with suffering and reproach and shame that is connected with naming the name of Christ. Donald Guthrie, in his commentary on this portion, said, "A final direct appeal to the readers to identify themselves wholly with Christ." He's saying that the commentator in Hebrews is making this final appeal to them, this final word of drawing their attention. "Listen," he said, "if you're going to be a true Christian, where are you going to be? What's it going to cost you? There is a reproach. There is something to be identified with." And so he said, identify themselves wholly with Christ, going forth and bearing his reproach. It involves a definite break. In the wilderness wanderings, the perimeter of the camp was clearly defined. Men were either inside or outside. This is the kind of clear-cut challenge that the writer longs for his readers to face up to. And that's what Guthrie said about this portion. It's time for us as Christians to face up to the reality of bearing that reproach and of what it really means. And let's face it, friends. What reproach do we really bear for our Lord? We have all of the comforts of life. We have all the things of a prosperous nation. And even when we want to go and perhaps think about witnessing to someone, we're overcome with fear. We're overcome with this uncertainty. What will they think about me? And we're not prepared to bear even the simplest of reproach for the Master. Well, may the Lord forgive us and have mercy and put the true heart of the gospel inside us, deep down inside. Because the Apostle Paul himself knew what it was to have fellowship with the sufferings of the cross of Christ. For he was beaten, he was stoned, he was left shipwrecked, he was abused, he had to suffer much for the cause of Christ. Yeah, it cost him a lot. But it doesn't cost us very much. You see, when Moses had lived in the wealth and opulence of the palace in Egypt, yet he saw his people and he realized that there is a reproach that had to be lived up to. And so the gospel, it tells us in Hebrews 11:25 that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Did Moses know the Lord? Oh, yes, he knew the Lord all right. He knew Christ because this commentary tells us that he had a relationship with his Messiah. He knew who the Lord was, and Moses bore that reproach. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 2, that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, therefore he said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is the heart of what it means to be a true Christian. John Gill, the commentator, said this, in reproaches of Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who sometimes reproachfully insinuates that we are hypocrites and serve God and Christ with mercenary views and selfish ends, and of the men endeavor to take away their character, their credit, and their reputation. And the faithful servants of Christ must go through bad report and suffer shame for the name of Christ. But these reproaches with Moses are esteemed by them of greater riches than all of the treasures of Egypt, greater wealth. For the Lord said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And a good name is a good name that God marks as a good name, not as the world speaks of. Let us be sure that we understand clearly what is being taught here in our association of going unto the Lord Jesus without the camp. But there is a secondary purpose of being outside the camp and bearing his reproach. It's found in the 14th verse. It says this, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Why then would we hesitate to bear the reproach of Christ? For when we finish in this life's short vapor existence, and for whatever we have suffered for the Lord, which most cases is very, very little, we have an eternity to look forward to in heaven with him. The Lord said, "Come unto me outside the camp, for we have no continuing city here. We are seeking one to come." We are just pilgrims passing through, journeying through a land. So we suffer a little. We bear the reproach of Christ. Is that anything to be valued or equaled? There is nothing here that is going to last. And after we have enjoyed everything, we may have the same conclusion that Solomon had, for he said, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun." The things of this world, they leave us empty, they leave us unsatisfied, they leave us building up hay, wood, and stubble. And when the fire of God's judgment comes at the end, how much of our lives will be burnt up with just the things that we're engaged with here, other than laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? For we have no continuing city here, but we seek one that is yet to come. Let us therefore willingly take up the cross daily and follow him. I refer to this as a secondary purpose. What then is the primary? It is because we love him who first loved us, and the one who gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. If Christ has done all that for us, friends, what do we owe him? We owe him, as the apostle said in Romans 12 and 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life." Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, living for the Lord Jesus. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as we speak this word tonight, we see ourselves so insufficient. And we realize, Lord, that we really know so little of any type of reproach of the cross. We ask thee, Lord, to give us that grace not to fear the face of men, to take our stand for the Lord where we are able to, and help us, Lord, to be filled with that holy zeal and enthusiasm for the gospel. And Lord, any who are here in our meeting tonight without the Lord, please speak to their hearts. Draw them. How thankful we are for salvation last Lord's Day evening. Father, do again and again we ask for the honor of thy name. Hear our prayers now and bless us. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.